Well, thank Andrew for his service to your church in many ways. You might notice that Andrew, after he takes up offering, he leaves, goes out that door. He's doing that for our safety and our protection. He goes downstairs and locks that door so that no one would come through that door while we're upstairs doing service. I mention that every once in a while because we live in those kind of days. We know what the news stories have been in the past, and so we have to mention that from time to time. Well, my friend says that my jokes sometimes are so corny that it's no surprise that Del Monte hasn't called and asked to can them for canned corn. But I thought this was kind of cute. Do you know why the baker was so gentle with the donut? Why was the baker so careful and so gentle with the donut?
It was old.
That wasn't what I was thinking. Good try. Why was the baker so gentle with the donut? Because holy? No. He didn't want to hurt its feelings. Feelings in the donut? Didn't want to hurt its feelings. Okay. Didn't want to hurt its feelings. You know, feeling in the donut, like the raspberry feeling. I just said that because Connie got some donuts the other day while we're on vacation. And we was at Kroger, and they have Krispy Kreme. Yeah, it's okay. It's not Knackles. But it was good. Donut. Donuts are good. And so I was coming up the road, and she was eating one yesterday, and I thought, I got to make up a joke about a donut. And that was my attempt at a joke. So let's move on to the Word of God. Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 8 through 12. We'll continue to walk through this book and looking at some of the highlights, some of the main things. And some of the things are a great number of things are beginning to repeat themselves. And so we'll move along through this book. And Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll be landing back in a New Testament book. So I like to balance in my preaching from a New Testament book to an Old Testament book. So we just finished up some preaching in the New Testament. So now we're in the Old Testament. Both are very essential for us in our Christian life. The Old Testament has a great number of mysteries, and a great number of those mysteries are solved or totally revealed to us in the New Testament. So many have said what in the Old Testament is concealed in the New Testament is revealed. And so they complement one another, and so they're both the Word of God. So stand, if you will, as we're able to give reverence to the Word of God and give honor to Him, our God and our Savior, and the Word that He has given us, Ecclesiastes chapter 6. So we're about midway through this book. And starting at verse number 8, "For what hath the wise more than the fool?" Question mark. "What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is in the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which has named already and is known, that is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there are many things that increase vanity, what is man the better?" Question mark. "For what knoweth what is for a man in this life? All the days of his life vain, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" Another question mark. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for using us to instruct us in our daily life. We thank you for having the Word of God that tells us the clear and plain and perfect plan of salvation, that we might know how to have Christ as our Savior, that we might know how to have heaven as our home. And we thank you that the Word of God teaches us how to live here in this life for these purposes now that you have us here on this earth. That, Lord, if you wanted to take us home the day we were saved, you could have, but you've left us for a purpose, for a meaning, for a plan. We think you can be a part of that plan. And, Father, as we examine your word today, speak to our hearts, empower us with your word, convict us, comfort us, do whatever you need to do by the power of your spirit, through the power of your word. We thank you and praise you that we have it, that we can examine it, that we can study it. And, Lord, give us grace to live by it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So I emphasized as I was reading that some of the places where in this passage there are question marks. Because I've entitled the message, "The Lord Knows." The Lord knows the answer to all questions. And sometimes we have multiple questions and we say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask this. I want to know this answer. And I think sometimes that some of the times I've said that when I get to heaven, the glory and splendor of heaven and God's perfect revealed plan, there's some things that I think are important now on earth who won't mean much. My mother used to have that old expression, they won't mean a hill of beans. Anybody remember that expression? It won't mean a hill of beans in those days. But there are questions that we have in this life, and there are questions that Solomon had. A good question. How can we get information that we need? Sometimes people will say, I'm glad you asked that question. I've heard preachers say that sometimes. I've probably said that a number of times. I'm glad you asked. Solomon asked us some questions here in this. Someone might not really want the answer to a question when they ask something. Sometimes people just ask a question because they want to complain or they want to argue. They have an argumentative spirit. Boy, I've had to work on that. I have an argumentative spirit sometimes, and I have to, the Lord's really trying to work on me that over the years. Oftentimes, the answer to a question can be right before a person's eyes. Have you ever heard somebody ask a question, and the answer was just obviously right there in front of them? That happens with me, with my keys. Honey, have you seen my keys? There they are, right where they're supposed to be. Or sometimes they're left in the ignition of the car. She said, have you checked the car yet? No, I didn't. You check your pants that are in the dirty clothes? Well, the answer is pretty obvious. I should look. She said, they're the last place where you left them. Yeah, but what was that last place? Questions. As we often observe in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is inquiring some of the information he wants, and it seems to be quite of a spirit of frustration. And it's frustration because Solomon has pursued after so many things that he's left God out of his life. Solomon also had many wives and many concubines and many responsibilities that were taking him away from leading God's people as he was called to do as the king. God had blessed him with great wisdom, but great wisdom can be confined if we take so many other responsibilities. Also, many of his wives had brought idolatry into the land, and that certainly we can see throughout Israel's history how that was always a problem. It's a problem in America, all the idolatry, all the false gods and the false deities being brought into America and sometimes even brought into churches. No wonder so many are confused. But this frustration caused by his own doing as he failed to seek and serve the Lord as he should have. There are several questions in these groups that we're going to examine. Three of them that we will see to find the answer. And God's word has the answer for them. And a lot of the answer is more revealed in some New Testament passages. And in these questions that he asked, that I examine here, that I want us to further focus on, are three of them. And they are, what is man the better? And then the other one is, what is good for man in this life? And then he asks the question, who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? The Bible answers each and every one of these. As I said before, not every answer that we have, God is going to give to us. Sometimes people will get in the mistake of thinking they can demand that God give them answers to certain things. God doesn't need or have to give us an answer to anything. Certainly we would like an answer, but don't ever make the mistake of demanding that God give you an answer. Sometimes when people lose a loved one or tragedy happens, God, if you give me an answer to this, I'll go back to serving you. God says, no, I want you to serve me by faith, not by sight. Not by answers, but by faith. And so these things were bringing Solomon some confusion, some trouble, as he focused on maybe sometimes what God had not revealed to him yet, and they became too important. Sometimes that can be a danger. Focus on what God has not fully revealed instead of focusing on what God has revealed. You ever heard any teachers or preachers and things in the Bible, and they'll say, well, if you look right in this verse, and if we go back to the original, and we count the number of letters, and we count this and this, there's a hidden message there. You ever see anybody try to do that with the Bible? Anybody ever seen anybody do that? Well, good. I'm glad you haven't. But if you do, run. Get away from that. Because God's truth that he wants to reveal to us is not some kind of hidden thing for certain people. God's revealed truth. And we're so blessed to have it in our language. And so these questions that he asks, found throughout the Bible and the answers, we want to review them. Number one, what is man the better? That's found in verse number 11. He says, seeing there be many things that increase vanity. In other words, seeing that there are many things that cause us trouble, what is man the better? Animals have trouble, but they don't grieve. You don't see when an animal dies, you don't see a bunch of animals gathering around having a funeral where they have grief. But people do that. And so Solomon's looking at and things like that and say, what is man the better than all of the other creation and all of the other things that we see about him? Solomon is essentially requiring, since all people have some kind of trouble and trials that make life seem empty, how are humans any better than the rest of creation? How would you answer that? That's a big question a lot of people have today. That's a big statement a lot of people have today, that humans are just equal with all the other animals or equal with all these things. What does God say in his word? God plainly answers that. And there are answers to the question, how is man any the better? Take your Bibles and flip back over to Genesis chapter 1. I've said this many times. You'll hear me say this again. We've said it in Sunday school. We've said it down here, that Genesis is the first book of the Bible, very important. Genesis is a foundational book. Any theologian or any Christian that doesn't get the understanding of what's taking place in Genesis will skew your rest of your Bible understanding. If you don't get the understanding that God created mankind, found in Genesis, you'll have trouble. If you don't get the understanding that God created man and woman for marriage and families, foundational, you'll get a lot of things in trouble. A lot of people get in trouble because they kind of say, well, doesn't God love everything and doesn't God love every lifestyle? No, God says, Genesis chapter 1, he made family, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife for family. And then God gives us sacrifices in the Old Testament, starting in Genesis because of original sin of Adam and Eve. Genesis is foundational. The rest of the Bible rests on Genesis. Dr. Ken Ham has said for many years with creations and answers in Genesis as creation ministry. Everything is shot. All the arrows of the enemy shoot at Genesis and try to crumble the foundational book of the Bible. And so in Genesis, we find the answer to this question. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, let us, now notice that, let us, it's plural, it's God speaking to himself, let us, who is he talking about? He's talking about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see the Trinity, the triune God in the foundational book right in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Genesis teaches the triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us. It's in the original language. It says God. And God said, and Elohim in the Hebrew is a plural word for God. Elohim said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and all the earth and over every creeping thing that crawleth upon the earth. So God is saying, mankind is not equal with all the other animals. God is saying, let them have dominion over them. Why? Because they're creating God's image. Mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation, is the apex. At the highest point of God's creation is mankind. Verse number 27, God goes on and tells us, so God created man in his own image. In his image, God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so it's very plainly in the Word of God. Now, that's a big issue in our society today. Where are we going to stand as Christians on this issue about transgender and homosexuality and all these other implications that go along with that. And we're having government institutions and worldwide government institutions saying, if you are going to be a bigot and you're going to believe this and you're going to not go along with what everybody else is saying, you're a bigot and you're out of place and you're messed up and you're twisted. No, we're not. We're standing on what God's word has said, and we don't have to be ashamed of it. We don't have to be afraid of it. And the answer to the question, what is man the better? Because mankind is made in God's image. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the ways that we're made in God's image is we are a triune being also. We're a body, a soul, and a spirit. No other part of God's creation can claim that. Body, soul, and spirit. Made in God's image. Like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Animals have a body. And animals have a spirit. They have a personality, have the characteristic traits about them, but they don't have an eternal soul that will spend eternity somewhere. So animals are bi-unity, but they're not tri-unity. Only mankind is. And God has also made mankind, that mankind has emotions. Animals have emotion, and intellect, and ration. And mortality. Animals don't have mortality. They die. And they're done. And some people ask the question, is my pet going to be in heaven? I don't know. I know there'll be animals in heaven. I don't know which ones God's going to select. But there's somebody silly enough to write a book years ago, all pets go to heaven. What? And they try to use Bible verses to prove that. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that mankind is greater. Now, people love their animals, and that's fine. But don't put animals on equal with mankind. God made man in his image. But number two place that we can look at that, we can observe that, is Psalm 139. Psalm 139, the psalmist is writing. And Psalm 139 is a good place for you to mark in your Bible. And mark beside that Genesis chapter 1. Psalm 139, I've preached on this passage a number of times, not here, but a number of other places, and I've upset some people about this. Not because I wasn't interpreting the Bible correct, but they were upset because what they believed didn't line up with the Word of God, and they were upset that I pointed it out. This is a very pro-life passage of the Scripture. It teaches that God cares about the born and the unborn. We're made in God's image. Psalm 139, 13 to 18, the Bible says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." God knows about that unborn child. Very important to God. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." The hidden places. Before, this is being written thousands of years before an ultrasound. It didn't take an ultrasound to prove that children are precious to God, that children in their unborn state are human and made in the image of God. And sacred. "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret parts, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect," or unformed, it means there. The body is forming, but God saw it. "In thy book all my members were written, which are in continuance were fashioned, as they yet were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." God is telling us that he loves the formation of these children. "If I count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Oh, may God help us as a nation. We're here on Memorial Day weekend, and we're remembering that thousands upon thousands upon thousands of soldiers have died for the cause of this country. Not all times just, not always in every war, everything was done just, but it was to preserve this great nation. My father was a soldier in Korea. My grandfather was a soldier in World War I, and I honor what they've done. But did you realize that more babies have been killed and murdered in the womb than all of the soldiers lost in every war this country has ever been in? That's staggering. I'm talking back all the way to the Spanish-American War, all the way through Desert Storm in Afghanistan. More babies have been murdered for convenience sake. Oh, preacher, what about the health of the mother? The health of the mother happens such a minute time. How about rape? Happens less than 0.5%. And we have folks that get up in the stage and get up there and try to make themselves a hero for saying, I want women's rights and women's reproductive rights, and it's nothing but a bunch of hogwash. Because the Word of God says they are sacred to God. That generally man is made in the image of God. It grieves my heart. It angers me that many times, and I'm not for the abuse of animals, but I'm so upset that when sometimes somebody kill an animal or abuse animals and they get more prison times than a rapist, or they get more prison time than somebody that murders someone, that our country has turned from the sacredness of human life like it is, and there are people who are marching the street and proud of it. We're in trouble. Have I told you we're in trouble? James chapter 3. Another reason for believing that what is man the better? The Word of God tells us how man is the better. James chapter 3. New Testament. Oh, you're a pastor. You're just pulling these verses out of the Old Testament. I want some New Testament. Okay. Glad you asked for it. I heard you and you didn't even have to speak. How about that? James chapter 3. James is in the New Testament. James is over next to Peter. There's a big section of the New Testament where we have Acts, then we have a bunch of books written by Paul, and then we have the books written by the rest of the apostles. And James is a leader of the New Testament church, half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And James writes a very practical letter about behavior in the Christian life. We summarize the book of James in our Sunday school with a three-word synopsis. And James starts with the J, so our three-word synopsis also starts with the letter J. And the synopsis of James is Jesus changes behavior. And so we see a lot about behavior in the book of James, how a believer ought to act. And in James chapter 3, he's talking about how the Christian ought to use their tongue, how language ought to be used, how we talk. And then he goes on and he's saying, I want to tell you how you ought not to talk about a fellow person and why you ought to be careful about how you talk about another person. James chapter 3, verse number 9. Look at verse number 7. We'll go 7 to 9 and we'll wrap things up today and we'll pick up where we leave off today. James chapter 3. Let's go back to 6 through 9, all right? If you're not careful, I'm going to be back in verse number 1, right? All right. How do you grow a good crop? Dig deep, all right? James chapter 3, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. The tongue is powerful. How do wars get started? A lot of times by what one country said to another about another country. Well, I'm a little bit concerned about us going to war with China right now. It was just said within the last couple of weeks, that silly balloon. Our president said that. A spy balloon getting all kinds of images, and it went right over the place where we have a lot of silos where nuclear warheads are, and our president called it a silly balloon by China. Now, you know, electronics, we can send a message all around the world. That balloon most likely had sent messages back to China way before America decided to do something about it. And they say it may have happened under other presidents. But to call it silly, you better be careful. You're talking about a million-man army in China. You're talking about a country that's got a lot of resources. You better be careful about calling them silly. I lived in Montana. I went to Bible school in Montana. And as you ride through Montana, through the countryside, you all of a sudden, when you're from Virginia, you slow down and you look this big old place out in the middle of nowhere, and it's a great big old fence about 8 feet high, and it's got barbed wire all around it. And it's like, it's not a prison, and it's a great old slab of concrete. And you're going down the road thinking, what in the world? You know what that was? What's it, Charlotte? It's a missile silo. It's a nuclear warhead all across. And China was flying a balloon over to taking pictures of those. How did I get there? I don't know. Where am I at? The tongue. Wars start with the tongue. Wars have started with tongue. The words of the tongue. Fire. For every kind of beast and the birds and the serpents and the things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Is that true? Oh, yes, true. You ever gone to an alligator show where the people stick their head down an alligator? Not me, buddy. I'm not even sticking my finger down there. You ever been to the circus and people riding on elephants? They tame to all those kind of things. I don't understand. How do they do homing pigeons? You ever watched that or read about that? They still use those in places. Take a pigeon, send a message over here, comes back. They don't like the internet. They're afraid somebody's going to steal the message. It's safer to have a pigeon than it is to do on the internet. How do they do that? God's word says all kinds of animals have been tamed, but not the tongue. Not the tongue. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now notice verse number 9. That's where we're headed. Therefore, therewith we bless God. Oh, that's good. Wherefore, we use the tongue to bless God. How many of you used your tongue to bless God today? All right. Anybody? Did you sing the songs? You might say amen at some point during the song. You're thinking about the songs. We use our tongues to bless God. Is that what our tongues are designed for? Absolutely. And James says, be careful in our life. Wherefore we bless God, even the Father, and wherewith we what? Curse man. We curse men, which are made after the similitude. Anybody else have another word in your translation? Wherewith man is made after the similitude of God. Anybody got another word that's used there?
Likeness.
Likeness. What could we also place there? Same word in Genesis. Wherefore we're made in the image, in the likeness of God. Boy, there's a lot of cursing goes on in our world today. God's name used out of vain all the time. Slandering. And God says, don't do that. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. Made in the image of God. Turn to your neighbor this morning and say, you're made in the image of God.
Hi, neighbor. You're made in the image of God.
So, his first question that we got to today is, what is man the better? What is man the better? All men are made in the image of God. All women are made in the image of God. All children are made in the image of God. Sacred, valuable to God. What is the man the better than all the rest of creation? Because God made us in his image. But number two, what is man the better in the image of God? Number one. But number two, God did not come in the form of his son to die for my pepper plants. God in the form of his son did not come to die for them 8 hound dogs that are at my house that belong to my son that he lets me feed. He's so nice he just lets me feed them for him. Jesus did not come to die for them. Jesus did not come to die for your lap puppy or your horses. The Bible does not say, for God so loved little Spot or Fluffy. For God so loved the world, he's talking about mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Am I telling you today not to love your animals? No, I'm not telling you that. Am I telling you not to enjoy them? No, I'm not telling you. Proverbs tells us that a person who cares for their beast well is wise. But I'm telling us, I'm reminding us, what is man better? What sets man apart from all the rest of creation? We're the only ones made in the image of God. We're the only one that Jesus came to die for. We're the only one that can obtain salvation by faith through grace, through God's mercy. Today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I implore you, give your life to Christ. Today, if you've already given your life to Christ, continue to give him your energy and your strength. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your strength, and your might, and be devoted to him. And reach out and try to seek and save other lost people. Tell them that Jesus loves them. Give them a word of encouragement. Give them an invitation to church. Most of all, give them an invitation to Jesus, because the image that God has made mankind in has been scarred by sin, and only Jesus has a solution for that sin scarred sickness that we have, made in the image of God. And then, when we're saved, the Bible says we're made in the image of Christ once again. That's what it means to be born again, to be regenerated. Have you been regenerated?